Good morning, everyone. As most of you already know, my name is William Leary. And if you can, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. So first of all, I just want to say that I'm very honored to be here today and speak in front of Maharen. And I want to say a quick thank you to everybody who's prayed and thought about me while I've been off at school in Durham. It really does mean a lot. School's very hard, and it's a lot easier for me to get through when I know I have a large support system that Maharen provides. And God has just been working in my life so much lately, and he's been leading me to do things like this, and I'm just so grateful to be here. So just a quick introduction. Today's message is entitled, Acting on the Opportunities That God Has Given. You know, life is full of choices. We have to make choices every day, whether those be small or big. The choices we make reflect who we are and our character, and sometimes they impact our lives. However, sometimes the choices we make do not just impact us, but they also impact others. Today, we will be talking about a set of people who had a choice to make. We are going to explore who made the right choice in God's eyes and how we can develop a mindset to do the same. Before we get started, let me open up with a word of prayer. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity today to gather with the people we love, people that we are in fellowship with here at Maharen. We are so thankful for our church home. Lord, I pray today, as we allow your word to teach us, that our lives would be transformed, that this is a time where you help us see life from your perspective, and that you help us to make adjustments, that we might live in a way that is pleasing to your sight. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, and that nothing can separate us from your love. We can rest in that truth today, no matter what is happening in our lives, and for that, we are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be reading verses 25 through 37, if you would please follow along. And as many of you have already heard this story before, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So if we're looking at verse 25, you know, it starts out with an expert in the law tries to test and trap Jesus. And he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's important to know, first of all, that an expert in the law refers to a scribe. Many of these scribes at the time were also Pharisees. And as further scripture in the New Testament shows, Pharisees at this time thought that they already had, they were the closest to God, that nobody else was closer. So in their mind, they feel like they've already done everything that they need. And the expert asks the question, and he's doing this, his motive is to test Jesus. He already knew the answer in his mind, but he still asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And notice how the expert uses the word inherit, this word meaning to receive an allotted share. See, Jews at this time, they thought that their eternal destiny was determined on their bloodline and good deeds. And we know from Scripture that this is totally false. For example, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no man can boast. The Bible and Scripture makes it clear that everybody has to make their own decision. This isn't your parents' decision. This isn't your friend's decision. You have to make a personal decision to follow Christ. And God wants that personal and intimate relationship with you. Have you done this today? In verse 26, Jesus responds, "What is written in the law?" As it said earlier, this is an expert in the law. So this is his type of question. He knows exactly what to say. And but Jesus, he doesn't just answer the question right away. He turns the table. He wants the expert to answer his own question. And this is something that the expert was not expecting and kind of threw him off guard. And sometimes in life, we're going to be faced with questions that we might not necessarily know how to answer. But there's nothing wrong with putting that question back on the person who asked it. It allows you to understand exactly where they're coming from and just to see their thoughts. So once you see their thoughts, then you can change your response based off that. So where exactly is the expert coming from? In verse 27, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." The man, of course, he's an expert in the law. He immediately answers by quoting Deuteronomy 6, 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. He understands that the law demands total devotion to God and for one's neighbor. You know, his response includes heart, soul, and mind, and that kind of shows that you're supposed to love as a whole person, and that we should love with everything that we have. And the expert is absolutely right, and both of these things are important. So what does Jesus think about his response? In verse 28, he says that the expert is right, and that if he does that, then he will live. But the important question is the expert really living that life? You know, there's so many times in our life that we're faced with challenges and decisions to make where we can identify what we should do, but sometimes we don't follow through with that. So even though the expert knows what to do, the question is his life a reflection of that? So some of you may be asking yourselves, how can I earn eternal life by only loving God and my neighbor with everything I have? Isn't there just more to it? Well, it's very important to see that Jesus never says it is possible to earn eternal life by loving God and your neighbor. No human other than Jesus has been able to love perfectly in every situation. You cannot earn it. It is strictly a gift from God. Moving on to verse 29, the expert wants to feel more confident in his actions and how he loves. So he asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Do you ever do that? Do you ever read the Bible and hear the message of God and ask questions to try to justify yourself? You know what the response should be. You just want to make yourself feel like you're doing the right thing. Sometimes we try to interpret the Bible so that the message of God fits with our lifestyle. No. Instead, we should change our lifestyle to fit with the Word of God and Jesus' perfect example. I am sure you have noticed that some people are easy to love. They share the same interests as you. They are kind and sweet. However, others are much more difficult. They have different beliefs, personalities, and sometimes you just don't like them. So what's the solution? What can you do? Well, we should ask ourselves, how would Jesus respond to someone like this? We see that through the Bible, that Jesus loves everyone, no matter their characteristics. He loves us so much that he came and died for us. And if we can't simply love somebody because they have a different belief than us, then how are we really reflecting Jesus Christ inside of us? Also, do not try to do it all on your own. It is impossible to love everyone perfectly. Remember that the Holy Spirit is within us and will give us the strength to love others. Rely on the Holy Spirit. So how does Jesus reply? In verse 30, he replies with a parable. He does this throughout the entire New Testament. In this parable, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by a robber, stripped of his clothes, beaten, and left for dead. So to put this kind of in context, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was 17 miles long, and it was about 3,000 feet of descent. It was full of places and caves where robbers could hide and attack. So basically, it was just a very dangerous road, and nobody was really looking forward to it whenever they had to travel by it. In verse 31, Jesus continues with the parable, and he says that there's a priest going down the same road. He sees the man and decides to pass on the other side, which is something that you wouldn't really expect coming from a priest. And the same thing happens in 32. Also, a Levite does the same thing. So there's really two reasons that we can assume that the priest and Levite might have done this, might have passed on the other side. Number one, it's possible that the priest and Levite passed on the other side because they thought the wounded man was dead. At this time, if someone in religion, like a priest or something, touches someone that's dead, they become ritually unclean. And it's a long process in order to get clean again. So they might have assumed that he was dead and just didn't want to take that risk. However, it is more likely that they were afraid to be attacked by the same robbers, or simply did not want to be bothered by the man. In their mind, their needs were more important than the man's needs. Today, are your needs more important than others? Ask yourself. In verse 33, Jesus continues, "But a Samaritan came where the man was and took pity on a man." The fact that this man was a Samaritan is very important, because at this time, Jews considered Samarians to be physical half-breeds who had intermarried with foreigners and were guilty of false worship. Also, I do not think it is a coincidence that Jesus tells the story with two people ignoring the needs of their own kind, their own race, while a Samaritan, despite the differences, you know, did not do that. He stopped. In verse 34, Jesus continues, saying that the Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, put the man on his own donkey, and took him to an inn. See, the Samaritan sacrificed his time and money to help the man. He did not do this to show off or out of selfish motives. Instead, he did it out of love. Ask yourself, what are your motives for helping others? Do you do it for yourself, or do you do it because you care for them? In verse 35, the next day, the Samaritan paid the innkeeper 2 silver coins and asked the innkeeper to take care of the man and reimburse if needed. So there's really 3 things that we learn from this parable up to this point. And the first thing is that lack of love and compassion is easy to justify, even though it is never right. You know, there's many times that we decide that, okay, we're not going to take that approach. We're not going to show them love and compassion because of this or that. But it's never right to try to justify that. In our life, it is easy to make excuses and reasons to not love someone. Think if Jesus came up with reasons to not love us, or if he came up to reasons to not pay the ultimate price on the cross for us. When we think about all that Jesus has done for us and how much we don't deserve it, then it is so much easier to help others. The second thing we learn is our neighbor includes everyone and anyone who is in need. God created all humans in his own image. He sent his son as a sacrifice for everyone's sin. This includes everyone, regardless of their characteristics. And additionally, God's love is unconditional. It is not pick or choose. And if it did, I'm sure that I would not be one that he picked or choose. So I think. And then the third thing we learn is that love means acting to meet the person's need. But we need to ask ourselves, what is my motive for loving someone? Is it the motive selfish, or is it to glorify God? This is why we should always exercise caution whenever we decide to help someone, because you can do a good thing for a wrong reason. Therefore, our motives should be evaluated for purity and godliness, as opposed to possibly acting to help someone for selfish gain, or so we might boast in what we have done. And then, in verse 36, Jesus puts the man into the situation by asking him to tell which of these 3 were good neighbors. When reading the Bible, we should always put ourselves into the situation. Ask ourselves, what would I do? Is this a reflection of my life? Use it as an opportunity to examine yourself and see where you fall short. In the expert's response, notice that he still does not use the word Samaritan. His hatred for those people are so strong that he does not want to use that name. Lastly, in verse 37, the expert replies, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus finishes with, "Go and do the same." In this context, Jesus is saying that Jews should love their Samaritan neighbors, even as the good Samaritan in the story had acted on the Jew. And it is also a command to us. We are to be good Samaritans in our everyday life. God will put opportunities in front of us in areas that we least expect. And it is our job to keep our eyes and heart open so that we can take full advantage of what God has placed before us. So what is being a good Samaritan? What does that look like? I'm going to give you a few characteristics of the good Samaritan, and we should ask ourselves if these qualities are true of us as well. First of all, the Samaritan opened his heart. The difference between the religious leaders and the Samaritan was compassion. He knew the risk of stopping, yet he focused on the traveler's suffering and not his own. He wasn't selfish. Secondly, he opened his eyes. All three men saw the traveler, yet the Samaritan looked and stopped. Number three, he opened his hands. He didn't just feel sorry for the man, but he did everything he could to relieve the man's suffering. He did not just leave him behind. Fourthly, he opened his wallet. The Samaritan paid the innkeeper to take care of the man. He could have just dropped the man off. He then promised to come back and reimburse the innkeeper if more was needed. Lastly, I think this is really big, he opened his schedule. The Samaritan was on a journey and put it on hold for a while. Just imagine if you were on vacation somewhere or you had a doctor's appointment and you had to be there at a certain time, yet you see somebody that's in need. Are you really going to stop? Are you going to sacrifice that time crunch in order for that? Oftentimes, it is easier for us to say that we would help, but we're just too busy. So if we wait for the perfect time to help someone, we may never find it. So how do you usually respond to the opportunities that God gives you? Do you obey God? Do you only obey God if it is convenient for you? Or do you adjust your life to meet God's will? How we respond to opportunities reveals whether or not we can decide between an obstacle and an opportunity. The spiritual leaders should have been first to help the suffering man, considering the law had commanded them to love their neighbors as themselves. Instead of taking the opportunity to demonstrate God's love, they viewed the situation as an obstacle. God will never put you in a situation that he cannot get glory from, and God will never put you in a situation that his peace will not consume you if your trust is aligned with him. How you respond to opportunities reveals whether or not Jesus is Lord of your life. If we ignore God-given opportunities, then we are not allowing Christ to direct our lives. Once we decide that God put a certain opportunity in our life for a reason, then we must obey. By doing this, we are showing that we live our lives not for ourselves, but for God and the good of others. That is how we find joy in our lives. How we respond to opportunities reveals whether or not we are ready to utilize our spiritual gift. As Caleb was saying earlier, God has given us all spiritual gifts in order that we may invest them. Think about what God has blessed you with and what he is calling you to do with those gifts. How we respond to opportunities reveals whether or not we are willing to give to those in need. God has given us so many resources beyond our spiritual gifts that we just do not deserve. There are people out there that are not as blessed as us, and they need Jesus Christ in their lives. By giving help to those in need, we are able to witness and explain that all we have come from God, not from ourselves. How we respond to opportunities reveals whether or not we have the courage to respond. Opportunities require us to take risk. Fear of violence could have kept the Good Samaritan from helping the wounded man. We should understand that with risk come rewards, and that we are not alone. We are in the constant presence of the Holy Spirit, and we do not have to worry about failing, because God will provide. How we respond to opportunities reveals whether or not we trust God to enable us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Trust God to provide for his will, just as he promised in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immensely more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We are totally dependent on him, so trust God. How we respond to opportunities reveals whether or not we have a servant's spirit. Consumed with their own concerns, the priest and the Levite were willing to do only what was absolutely required of them, and nothing more. However, Jesus calls us to go the extra mile. Therefore, our attitude should be to help as much as we possibly can. Don't do the minimum, but do as much as you possibly can. And we should do unto others as we would have them do unto us. I know that sounds simple, but it's very hard to do. As we respond to opportunities, that reveals whether or not our priorities are in line with God's. Opportunities reveal our primary concern. What are some of your goals in life? Allow God to open your eyes to the wounds of the people around you. Then reach out to meet their needs in his name. You have to reach out. It's not just going to come to you. You have to take that extra step and have that right motive. Lastly, how we respond to opportunities reveals whether or not we are ruled by faith or fear. Do you trust God to provide for you and guide you through the opportunity? Remember, that he will give you the courage to step out in faith. Just put your trust in him. In conclusion, we should always put ourselves in the parables that Jesus teach. God will give us opportunities, and sometimes we just don't think we're the right person for the job. But when he does, let's be an expression of God's love. We represent Christianity and who God is. Therefore, the way that we live our life should reflect how God wants us to live. Now, would you let me pray for you? Oh Lord, we sometimes feel so overwhelmed with tending our own needs that we forget the more critical needs of others. From every opportunity that you give us, whether that be big or small, help us to be good neighbors to each other that builds up your kingdom. Help us to see those opportunities that we may find glory, that we may glorify through you. As we leave here today, help us to remember that we are called to be your light. Help us to demonstrate your love for us in the way that we trust others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.